Before I dive into God's word, I'm going to pray. Please join me.
God, we do not take it lightly that you have chosen to speak to us. You have chosen to reveal yourself, your character, your nature, your heart for us in your word. And it's truly amazing. And we're grateful that you've done so. And then you have given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And then this thing happens when we open the word that the Spirit wrote with the Spirit within us. You communicate your truth to us in a supernatural way. And then there's this moment we all gather together as a community of faith and we open your word and the Spirit is involved and you speak to us together and we grow together. And so I surrender myself to you by your Spirit. Father, speak through me. And all of us who are listening, give us ears to hear. And by your Spirit, enable us to understand your truth. Reveal it to us. Change us. Grow us. Heal. Do your work in us, I pray. I give this time to you and I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so if you were all to come to my office and sit down, those of you that are married, and I give you each a half an hour just to share with me what struggles you have in your marriage, what's not working in your marriage. You both got a half an hour. The other one just had to sit there and listen. An hour later, you would look at me and say, okay, so what do you think we should do? And if you were all to do that, regardless of what you would share with me, I would tell you all the exact same thing. I would tell you what I'm about to preach. Because it doesn't matter what you're struggling with in your marriage. If you take this thing, apply it in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will see life breathed in. You'll see growth. So I'm preaching this sermon to save myself about 17,000 hours of marriage counseling. If you'll just listen, allow God to take this message, I truly believe it can help. I really do. I remember when I was a boy, people would ask me, Pete, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I remember when I was really a little guy, my initial answer was, oh, I want to be a fireman. And I wanted to be a policeman. And then I wanted to be a professional athlete. And about midway through my teenage years, people would ask me that question and they'd get a strange answer. They'd say, Pete, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I would say, I want to be the best. And they would be like, okay, like at what? And I would say, I don't care, doesn't matter. I just want to be the best. I want to get to the end of my life and be able to look back and say I was the best at something. And people would look at me and think, this poor boy, he's a little messed up. But the fact of the matter is, I like to win. If you know me personally, you know I've got this thing. Winning, I believe, is more fun than losing. I've always thought that coming in second just means that you're the first loser, you know? Second isn't quite good enough. Winning is more fun than losing. I coached my kids in basketball, I think for 11 or 12 years, the three different kids, 3 or 4 years each. And in those 12 years, I lost count, but I think we came in second in the championship game either 7 or 8 times. I have 7 or 8 second place trophies. Until that one glorious Saturday afternoon, coaching Liam and his little guys in the championship game. And I could tell in the first quarter that the matchups were really bad. And so I did something that I wouldn't recommend. I put my kids in a four-corner stall for the entire first quarter. And the other team just stayed in the zone they were in back, and my point guard just literally dribbled the whole quarter out. All the parents from the other team were yelling at me, and they're mad at me, and I did this, and then we won. And first place is better than second place. I'm just here to tell you, I had like 8 second place trophies. I'd trade them all in for that one championship trophy. Stop judging me. You're all like me. Maybe not all of you. Most of you are like me. You'd rather win than not. Am I right? Let me give you some ideas. Would you rather, if you are a musician, be first chair trumpet or second chair trumpet? Well, if you're going to invest your life, let's go for first chair. It's better than second chair. Would you rather be Miss America or first runner-up? It's an interesting euphemism for second, isn't it? First runner-up. First in line for the throne or second in line for the throne? All you have to do is read the history books to see how the second in line for the throne guys handled this. Most of them just took out the first in the line for the throne guy. so they could be first in line for the throne. It's better to be first. First in sales this month, picture on the wall, or second in sales, no picture. Graduating number one in your class just sounds better than graduating number two, even though that's really good. Over at where our kids go to school, the football team there, there was a young man. He graduated last year, went to play football at Harvard. He was number one academically in his class. And so the coach let him wear number one on his football uniform. He said, if you can be number one and academically in your class, you get to wear number one on your football uniform, which I thought was really cool. So he's running out there with number one. We didn't do that for number two guy. Just the number one guy. You didn't see a parent saying, see number 79, that's my boy, 79th in his class. We didn't do it that way, you know? Would you rather be an Olympic gold medalist or a silver medalist? You say, well, both would be really nice. I know, but do you remember the names of the people who came in second to Michael Phelps in all those races? You know, there's nothing wrong with trying to win. Winning is fun. Unless, of course, we're talking about relationships. Because nothing kills a relationship faster than someone trying to win in the midst of that relationship. Nothing will kill your marriage faster than trying to win in your marriage. Example, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. A baby starts to cry again. You're lying there in bed. You're thinking, winning for me is I get to stay in bed. And you come up with all these strategies to win. Both of you are trying to win, and the baby just cries and cries and cries. It's not good. You have one night, you have two events. He wants you to go to one, she wants you to go to the other, and there's a conflict and there's a struggle, and winning there is you guys get to go to your event, and you try to win. There's an argument, and it escalates. Winning in this scenario means you get the last word, or you get your way, or you win the argument, right? There's a financial decision that needs to be made, and the two individuals in the couple, they vehemently disagree on what they should do, and winning means you either get to spend the money or not spend the money, depending on what you're arguing for. And it doesn't take a genius to see that winning in these ways in a marriage does not lead to a winning marriage, does it? Winning these little things is kind of like having a little bit of plaque on your teeth. Over time, those little plaques build up, and they lead to decay, and marriages die. In marriage, listen, in marriage, when one wins, both lose. Dr. Kelly Flanagan wrote a blog. He called it Marriages for Losers. And here's what he said. You can be right, or you can be married. Take your pick. I can't remember who told me that, but I do remember that they were only half joking. The other half, the serious half, is exceedingly important. This is why. Many therapists aren't crazy about doing marital therapy. It's complicated and messy, and it often feels out of control. In the worst case scenario, the therapist has front row seats to a regularly scheduled prize fight. But I love doing marital therapy, he says. Why? Maybe I enjoy the work because I keep one simple principle in mind. If marriage is going to work, it needs to become a contest to see which spouse is going to lose the most. And it needs to be a race that goes down to the wire. When it comes to winning and losing, I think there are three kinds of marriages, says Kelly Flanagan. The first kind of marriage, both spouses are competing to win, and it's a duel to the death. Husbands and wives are armed with a vast arsenal ranging from fists to words to silence. These are the marriages that destroy. Spouses destroy each other, and in the process, they destroy the peace of their children. These marriages account for most of the 50% of marriages that fail. The second kind of marriage is ripe with winning and losing, but the roles are set, and the loser is always the same spouse. One spouse dominates, the other submits. And in the process, both husband and wife are stripped of their dignity. These are the marriages of addicts and enablers, of tyrants and slaves, and they may be the saddest marriages of all. But there is a third kind of marriage. The third kind of marriage is not perfect, not even close, but a decision has been made, and two people have decided to love each other to the limit and to sacrifice the most important thing of all, themselves. In these marriages, losing becomes a way of life, a competition to see who can listen to, care for, serve, forgive, and accept the other the most. The marriage becomes a competition to see who can change in ways that are most healing to the other, to see who can give of themselves in ways that most increase the dignity and the strength of the other. Listen, these marriages form people who can be small and humble and merciful and loving and peaceful. Kelly has nailed the biblical model for marriage in that statement. Absolutely nailed it. Because when you read the Bible, you realize that God has a completely different definition of winning than our culture. Our culture says winning is coming in first. You read through Scripture and God says, no, no, no. In my economy, winning is volunteering to come in second. Or in another way to put it, winning is choosing losing every chance you get. You say, Pete, that's kind of counterintuitive and countercultural, but thoroughly biblical. Listen to this conversation Jesus had with his disciples. I'll read it to you. It's from Mark's gospel. They were walking along the road and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, Jesus, he asked his disciples, hey guys, what were you arguing about on the road? He's walking probably in front of them. He hears them behind him. Hey guys, what was the topic of conversation on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. They're arguing about who was winning, who was first. They didn't want to tell Jesus that what they were arguing about, but they didn't have to because he already knew. Sitting down, Jesus said, come on, boys, let me teach you. Jesus called the 12 aside and he said, listen, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be first in my family, if you want to be first in my kingdom, if you want to be first in your marriage, then you got to be last. You got to choose to lose. Jesus not only taught this, but he exemplified it as well. Paul, teaching in Philippians chapter 2, says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, that's three ways of saying if you're a believer, right? You're in union with Jesus, you've come to a personal relationship with Christ and you're one with him. You've experienced the love of God, you've received it in such a way that you can now grant it to others. You're living in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is conducting your life for you. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, the love of Jesus, being one in spirit and purpose. Now listen. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, stop trying to win. Stop trying to win. But instead, in humility, consider others better or more important than yourselves. Volunteer to be second. Seek second. Choose to lose. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, he's not saying neglect your interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, Jesus had this attitude. Listen to this. Who, being in very nature God, can I say, winning? That's first right there. He was God. He is God. That's first. Who, being in nature first, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not consider winning to be the ultimate goal. He did not consider being first to be the ultimate goal. But instead, he made himself nothing, choosing losing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. My friends, if you are in Christ, this very same Jesus lives inside you. This one who is and was first and chose to lose, so that he could love us. This is what love looks like. Choosing, losing. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says all believers should live this way. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others instead. This is what Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5, the famous marriage passage. You know the marriage passage? We usually start when we teach that passage in verse 22. So we start right in with, wives, submit to your husbands, right? Well, I've told you before that the word submit doesn't even appear in that verse. It says literally in the original language, wives to your husbands. No verb. Which one might say, what are we supposed to do as women with our husbands? Where do we find the verb? The verb is in the verse immediately preceding, verse 21, which is the governing verse for the entire marriage text. And you know what that verse says? It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, wives, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. The word submit, hupotasso, upo, meaning under, tasso, meaning place. It's in the middle voice, which means it's a voluntary action. Voluntarily place yourself under the other person. Husbands, place yourself under your wife. Wives, place yourself under your husband. It's a beautiful, fascinating, pictorial way to say, choose to lose. And then the rest of the marriage text comes from that. Husbands, here's how you choose to lose. Wives, here's how you choose to lose. It's a beautiful picture of this simple biblical principle. And as we choose to lose, relationships deepen. My experience has been that when two spouses in Christ choose to lose, love is then demonstrated in new and rich and real ways. And real marriages break out. When two people choose to lose, listen, real marriages break out. We're talking about the best way to deepen relationships in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're learning that the best way to deepen your marriage is to have love. That's what Paul says in this text. But we learned that love is not a sentiment. It's not a feeling. It's actually a demonstration that love is something actively in the power of the Spirit that we do for one another. And we saw in verse 4 that love is patient, which means it's long-suffering. We're showing a long fuse to our spouse in the power of the Spirit. Love is kind, which means we're helpful. We're truly seeking to make our spouse's life easier than it was before. Then after those two positive statements of what love is, Paul goes on to give us 7 negative examples of what love is not. We're going to look at the first 5, because when you group them together, they basically teach the same thing, which is that love is, in contrast to these 5 things, love is choosing to lose. So let me read them to you. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Let's dive into these for a few minutes. Paul says, first of all, love does not envy. The word envy here means displeasure at another's good fortune. Love does not get jealous when someone else wins. Paul uses the term in chapter 3, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians to denote rivalry or competition for vaunted positions in the church. It's the picture of longing for power in a relationship, for position in the relationship. Paul says, instead of competing for power in your marriage, choose to lose. I know it's counterintuitive, it's countercultural, but it's the best way to have a great marriage. He goes on to say, love does not boast. This Greek word is found nowhere else in the Bible. It's unique to this place right here. It means to be a windbag, to be a braggart, to be self-flattering and self-centered. This is the person who is constantly doing things to call attention to himself or herself. You've seen this before. It's kind of a bummer in a marriage. Paul says that's the opposite of love. Instead of drawing attention to ourselves, what we're going to do in Christ is we're going to choose to lose. And when that happens, then we will find incredible joy when our spouse is the center of attention. He goes on to say, love is not proud. Love is not proud. The word is phusio. It means literally puffed up. It comes from the root word meaning to inflate. So you've got a balloon. Inflated ego, proud, an inflated view of oneself. That's what the word means. It means I have an inflated view of my views and my intellect and my ability to reason. An inflated view of my ability to make decisions, my skill set, my memory, my ideas. And so I thrust myself out into the world and grace the world with my presence. If you're a Fusio man, here's what you think every once in a while. Wow, she is so lucky to have me. If you're a Fusio woman, if you're struggling with Fusio as a woman, every once in a while you'll find yourself thinking, I wonder what would have become of him if he hadn't hooked up with me. Fusio. Fusio, listen to me, Fusio kills marriages. Kills them. Heather Marshall wrote a blog in 2008 on why pride kills marriage. Here's some interesting thoughts. Because pride makes us feel independent and self-sufficient, so we don't need God, we don't need other, we're okay on our own, and that kills marriages. Pride makes us self-righteous and critical of others. We might even joke that we have the spiritual gift of fault-finding. If you're joking that you have the spiritual gift of fault-finding, there might be a Fusio issue here. Pride makes us feel the need to be right all the time. We've got to be right every time. We've got to win every time. But when you are proving yourself right, please hear me, even when you are, please know that your spouse is always coming in the loser. And over time, it hurts your relationship. Pride makes people defensive. They can't receive criticism because, wow, I'm getting criticized. I feel like I'm losing and I've got to win, so I've got to defend myself because I got to win. That's what pride does. Proverbs 25:12 says, the one who listens to valid criticism is like a gold earring or other gold jewelry. It's a precious gift when someone gives you loving criticism. So when our wife comes to us or our husband comes to us and says, you know what, honey, I've noticed something. Do you mind if I speak into you a little bit? If our response is, okay, go ahead, but then I've got a few things I want to talk to you about. And as opposed to, wow, the person who is closer to me than anyone else in the world, the person who knows me better than anyone else in the world, is taking a huge risk to step out and say, you know what, I'd love to pour into you. I'd love to speak into you. Why wouldn't I want to listen to this person? No one cares more about me living a rich life than this person. Yes, please, let's hear it. I'm not saying it's not hard, but humility receives criticism with grace, as humility gives criticism with grace. Heather also tells us that pride makes it hard to apologize when you're wrong. If you're struggling with Fusio, the words, I'm sorry I was wrong, come very difficultly for you. Practice them this week. Just in your mirror. Look in the mirror and say, I'm sorry. Make your muscles work. I'm sorry I was wrong. There are a few sentences that can have a more powerful impact in your marriage than this one. I'm sorry I was wrong. It takes all the fire out of the argument, friends. It launches you into a conversation of what's really going on. But Fusio doesn't allow you to say these words. When we live in humility, and our spouse comes to us with something, we're able to drop the defenses immediately because we don't have to win. This is an opportunity to choose to lose, and in doing so, choose to grow. Love does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonor. I love the King James Version translation of this Greek phrase. Does not behave itself unseemly. Does not behave itself unseemly, shamefully, disgracefully. It connotes rudeness instead of graciousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul chastises the Corinthian church because they were getting together for community meals, kind of like potlucks in the church basement. They were doing this in people's homes around dinner time, and everyone from the church was coming. But the rich folks got there before the poor folks because the poor folks were still in the fields until dark. And by the time the poor people in the church got there, guess how much food was left? Rich people ate all the food. Paul's like, really? Really? You can eat all the food and not leave any for the folks who have less than you? And so he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, do you despise the church of God by humiliating or shaming, acting unseemly to those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. By the way, they were relating to the poor people. What they were doing is they were shaming them for their shortcomings. They were shaming them for what they didn't have in a rude and condescending way. Humiliating way. Paul says, that's not love. It's not loving to do that to someone. Finally, he says, and he just comes right out and says it, love is not self-seeking. It's not. It's not loving to seek to win. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't believe that finding oneself is the ultimate good. It's not enamored with self-gain or self-justification, self-worth. Love does not insist on its rights. Love doesn't try to win. Instead, it chooses to lose. It's so counterintuitive. And when two people start loving each other this way, it is so powerful. When they start loving each other this way, friends, marriages break out. This is the type of sermon that is so easy to keep in the theoretical realm, isn't it? I mean, I think the vast majority of us, if not all of us, would agree that selfishness has no place in marriage. Selfishness kills marriages. We get that. But yet we allow it to take root in our relationship and cause untold havoc. What we have to do is we have to take this simple principle that love is choosing to lose, and we have to figure out what it looks like in everyday life. So let me go back to the scenarios I mentioned at the beginning of my message. And let's see what it looks like to choose to lose in those scenarios. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning, the baby cries. Both of you, your eyes instantly open up and you're looking at the opposite walls wondering what's going to happen next. And here's what's going on in your mind. What's going on in your mind is, if I lie here long enough, surely she'll get up because that baby really is hungry. Winning is getting to stay in bed. Oh, wait a minute. No. No, because Jesus lives in me, and it's a totally different economy for his kingdom. Winning is choosing to lose. Winning is she gets to stay in bed. Choosing to lose in this scenario is two people racing to get to the baby first. Yeah, you're right, you're right. There's one night, but there's two things that we want to do on that same night. Let's be specific. It's a Friday night, and the man wants you as a couple to go to the high school football game. The woman wants you as a couple to go to a couple's baby shower. You know what? On second thought, this is a terrible example. This is... It's obvious what should happen in this scenario. Can I just... Side note, please, please, side note. My personal opinion, I'm not speaking for God here, my personal opinion, no man should ever have to go to a couple's baby shower. My personal opinion. Baby showers are not created for men. Okay, back to my text. Okay, let's talk about this, because this is a real issue, okay? So Friday night's coming. She really wants to go to the baby shower. You really want to go to the football game. So if we have the winning mindset, it's like, I'm going to figure out any way I can to get to that game. I'm going to figure out any way I can to get that man to the shower. And we start to try to win, and we start to fight. And the whole week is tension, and then something happens on Friday night. Who knows what happens on Friday night? And then Saturday, we're just mad at each other. Does this sound familiar? What does it look like to choose to lose in a scenario like this? What it looks like is we sit down and we look each other in the eye and we have an adult conversation. We look each other in the eye and say, we got an issue. We both want to do something different on Friday night. We want to do it together. We can only be in one place at one time. So, and we look each other in the eye and we ask some questions. She looks at me and she says, why do you want to go to the football game? Is it just another high school football game, or is there something special happening Friday night that you don't want to miss? It's a good question. I look at her and say, why do you want to go to this couple shower? Why would anyone want to go to a couple shower? And then she says, you know what? This couple that's having this baby, they're an incredibly neat young couple. I really want us to get to know them a little bit. I thought this would be a really cool opportunity for us to connect relationally. And there's a reason behind. And so you have an adult conversation, and then you go to the football game. Just kidding. Okay, so there's an argument, and the argument escalates, right? Maybe the argument is a disagreement on how to discipline a child. I don't know if this ever happens in your home. When the child does something, one of you wants to crack down, the other one wants to give a little bit more rope. And you're looking at each other like, are you kidding? That would be the worst possible thing we could do. And we are miles apart on how to deal with this kid. It's hard. This is marriage. And so if my mindset is I got to win, I've got this mindset, I've got to convince her that I'm right. She's doing the same thing. I've got this mindset, I got to convince him I'm right. We're both trying to win, we're going to really struggle. As opposed to choosing to lose. We both come to the adult conversation, we look each other in the eye, and we say, all right, I've got an idea of what I think we should do, but I'm going to leave it back here because I really want to hear your idea first. And you need to hear me. I'm open to you influencing me in your direction. I'm open to that. I'm willing to lose if you've got a better idea. And so she shares her idea. And then she says the same thing to me. And then I share my idea. And you know what? We pray together and we come together as a team and we try in the Holy Spirit to figure out the best way to love this child. And you know what? When we come willing to lose, God has room to lead and guide us as a couple. As opposed to fighting and trying to win, you can see how much better this would be. So there's a financial decision. And you're on totally different places on this. Let's be specific. Husband wants to buy a high-end cable package for the TV. Wife says, we can't afford it. No, yes, we can. No, we can't. Yes, we can. No, we can. Ah, trying to win. Woo! Okay, so what would it look like to actually choose to lose? Okay, let's sit down and talk about this. Let's ask a question. Why do you want that high-end cable package? It's so much more money. What's the point? And then he says, well, then I could get the Sunday ticket, which means I could watch the Packers every Sunday. Okay, that's worth that much money to you? Let me ask you, why are you so opposed to me getting this? Well, you know, you spend so much time in front of the TV in the first place. I'm scared to death if you get that, we're going to lose you even more. This is about us as a family. It's not about the money. Oh, now we're getting to something. Now we're having a real conversation. And because both of us are willing to lose, both of us are choosing to lose, whether we get the cable thing or not, that's back here. Now we're talking about real stuff, and that decision will be easy to make once we really deal with the real stuff. Choosing to lose when two people are willing to do it makes marriages break out, friends. I was thinking this week there's a secondary benefit to choosing to lose. Marriages grow much deeper and much richer. But John Maxwell's written a book. I haven't read the book yet, but I love the title. His title is, Sometimes You Win, Sometimes You Learn. Sometimes you win, sometimes you learn. And that title made me think, how much do you learn when you win as opposed to when you lose? So I used to coach Annika and all her little girlfriends in basketball. We had our share of second place trophies. One year we're in the championship game. We hit a shot with 2 seconds left to go up by two. We're all jumping up and down. We finally won. They throw it in. A girl turns from half court and just heaves it. Swish, 3-pointer, we lose by one at the buzzer. The girls are just devastated. The next year, the very next year, we're in the championship game. We're just playing our hearts out. End of regulation, we're tied. First overtime, end of the first overtime, we're tired. End of the second overtime, we're tired. We're tired and tied. The ref calls us out to midcourt. And just the two coaches, he goes, okay, guys, I got the rules here. After two overtimes, we flip a coin. I said, shut up. You do not flip a coin in the championship game. Are you serious? He goes, sir, it's right here. I read it. I'm like, are you kidding? Okay, so we get the girls lined up around the center circle. All my girls on this side, all those girls on that side. I'm standing behind my girls. He flips it up. They call heads. Heads. Their girls jumping up and down, laughing. Our girls crumpled, crying. Second year in a row. Second again. I pull my girls over to the side. I let them cry for a few minutes, and then I got down on my knee, and here's what I said. I said, hey, girls, welcome to real life. They're looking up at me, little 7-year-old girls looking up at me like, what? What are you talking about? Welcome to real life. Because here's what's going to happen in real life. You're going to be in a job one day, and you're going to kill yourself for 3 weeks working on a project. You're going to hand it in to your boss. He's going to look at it, throw it aside, and go with someone else. Welcome to real life. Not fair. It's the way it is, though. Here's what's going to happen, girls. You're going to pour your very soul into your children for 18 years each, and they're going to drive off to college and barely wave goodbye. Welcome to real life. And I got to teach them about real life. The girls who won, they're just jumping. They didn't learn anything. When you choose to lose in your marriage, not only does your marriage get better, but guess what? You grow. You learn things you would never learn if you won all those conversations, discussions, and arguments. Here's what I'd encourage you to do this week. Be looking for opportunities to lose in your marriage. Say, Holy Spirit, show me opportunities to lose, and choose to lose in a healthy way. That doesn't mean you just lie down and say, oh, whatever you want, honey. It doesn't mean that at all. You heard my scenarios. It means having adult conversations, but with a heart that's willing not to go your way. Look for opportunities to do that. And a real marriage might just break out. There's another thing I'd encourage you to do. Spend some time this week reflecting on how your spouse over the years has chosen to lose. As I was preparing this message this week, I just sat down and I thought for 15, 20 minutes of all the ways that Libby over the years has done this for me. I was overwhelmed. And, you know, when you're in marriages, sometimes you can just be going on in real life and you can be dealing with real stuff, and it's so healthy to take a step back and reflect on how beautifully your spouse has loved you. Imperfectly, of course. But any marriage that's still together, I guarantee you, somewhere back there, over the years, they've chosen to lose over and over and over again. It's the only way we survive. Reflect on that. You'd be amazed at what that'll do for your marriage as well. Let me pray for you. You know what, before I pray, I want to read the end of Kelly Flanagan's blog, Marriages for Losers. In marriage, losing is letting go of the need to fix everything for your partner, listening to their darkest parts with a heartache rather than a solution. It's being even more present in the painful moments than in the good times. It's finding ways to be humble and open, even when everything in you says that you're right and they are wrong. It's doing what is right and good for your spouse, even when big things need to be sacrificed, like a job or a relationship or an ego. It's forgiveness, quickly and voluntarily. It's eliminating anything from your life, even the things you love, if they are keeping you from attending, caring, and serving. It is seeking peace by accepting the healthy but crazy-making things about your partner, because you remember those were the things you fell in love with in the first place. It's knowing that your spouse will never fully understand you, will never truly love you unconditionally, because they're broken creatures too, and loving them to the end anyway. It's beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the opportunity to learn and grow together. Thank you for the marriages represented, and really all the relationships, because this principle applies to any relationship that's important to us. And I pray, Lord, that you deepen our marriages this week as we choose to lose. In the power of the Spirit, Jesus, that you would love our spouses this way through us. And I pray our marriages would deepen as a result. Please do it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.